doing what his daddy told him to do. He said, son, you're the youngest. You're the youngest because you're the youngest. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go out and take care of the sheep while your other brothers, while they just go ahead and they go out to war and they go out to the many other things in which they are enjoying. Well, there was this time that came along. One king had messed up. So God said, Samuel, I want you to go get this guy. I want you to go get another king. Saul's already messed up. And so what happened was, in that case, he went and he went into this house and started lining up the boys, saying, let me see your sons. One oldest, next to the oldest, six times. I brought six people into the and he said to him, that's all the boys you got? He says, no, I got one more. He's just a young guy. He's out doing what I told him to do. Call him, bring him here. Boy walked in, he was kind of ruddy looking. He was ruddy, just kind of weather worn, young guy. And all of a sudden, James said, what's his name? His name? David. No one would have picked him out. No one would have thought that that was the man that God wanted. You see, so many times we look on the outside and we don't look on the inside. Sometimes it's hard to see when we look. And therefore, Jesus, when he comes along on the Sermon on the Mount, all of a sudden we recognize something's happening inside of his life. In fact, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, out of all the things he's carried us over the last few weeks, all of a sudden he says, hey guys, judge not. You do not judge. Or whatever you judge, you're going to be judging. And the measure that you measure against different people, you're going to be measured that way. So that really begins to make some troublesome thoughts here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The scripture says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with judgment ye judge. What are these next words? You shall be judged. All of a sudden, that kind of changes the whole complexion. Sometimes in the Christian life, we say, well, I want to live for Christ, and I want to die in Christ, and that's the end. But that's not the end, folks. The Scripture says, the way that we live, we are going to be judged. Now, for Christians, this is not going to be a judgment of dealing with whether you're lost or saved. You've already settled that. It's the judgment seat of Christ. And so therefore, all of our works are going to be placed in front, and those that are good will be rewarded, those that are bad are going to be burned up. But the fact about the matter is, we've got another day coming. So he says, verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and what measure ye meet, it will be measured to you again. And why beholdest the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, as we begin to develop the thought pattern right here of what the Lord Jesus was saying for us, it's something that we kind of need to understand. Sometimes we don't understand it, and we make bad judgments like this high school coach did one time. This high school coach had a nice-looking, tall young man come out on the basketball court, and he came out there and he played against the other guys out there. And in high school, he just didn't make it. They cut him. What was this guy's name? Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan went on to play in the Olympics, went on to help win the gold, went on to be drafted in his junior year to the Bulls, went on to win about round six, I think it was round six national the championships and all. And can you imagine, does anybody know the name of that coach that cut him? I don't. I don't know his name. He didn't go down in history, but he's never forgotten. Because sometimes we look upon people and we don't see the real character that's in their life, what their skills are. When Samuel's looked, the only one he saw was David. David's dad, Jethro, I forgot his name, I'm sorry. But anyhow, when he looked at him, he didn't recognize that all that potential would be there. When you're looking around somebody in you, do you know how much potential is in that person? Oh, man, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. How is God going to use that? Well, all of us make decisions in our life. And so we've got to begin to, let's just build on this just a little bit. Are Christians going to appear before the judge? And the answer is yes. And so in our line of thinking here, at what point in time do we need to reframe or we're going to review? In other words, in principle, you will face today in one tomorrow. I thought that was kind of a catchy little phrase there. You will face today in one tomorrow. Now what does that mean? That means that how we treat people today is going to affect us into the future. And there's going to be one great day out there in the future, which we will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account of all of our works. But it also affects us in the immediate. You will review, you will have your life come before you. And how you treat people today will be taken into consideration of how God will judge you. So let our day in the future encourage us to live for Christ. That's what He wants us to do. We want to live for Christ. And don't be like that man that sent an editor, sent a letter to the editor. He wrote this letter and says, "Hey, look, I plowed my field on Sunday. I planted my seed of the field on Sunday. I harvested on Sunday." And he said, "I made more per acre than these guys who went to church and did not work on Sunday." So he wrote the editor and he says, "Can you explain this?" Editor was very intelligent. He wrote back in his article there, he says, "God doesn't pay His account in October." And you know what? I think that's really kind of unique for us to think about. God has a future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad." But then we slip in this question. Are you, as a believer, to be a judge of other people? Think about that. Think about that just for a moment. Are you, as a believer, are you to be silent? Or are you going to be sinful? And we don't like to put it like that, but isn't that true? When Jesus comes right out and gives us a verb of action, He says, "Judge not." Now, we're going to develop this as we begin. What Jesus here forbids is self-righteousness, bossy, hasty, unmerciful, prejudice, and unwarranted condemnation based on human standards and human understanding. So what He's telling us here, that we are not to judge other people in regards to their motivation, in regards to a group of standards, of human standards, in regards to traditions that we hold to. I'll give you one. I remember just up the road here a little bit, there used to be a place called the Magnolia. Anybody remember the Magnolia? It was a beer joint. Okay, you remember. Okay, in his other life he visited. No. But you know, I remember Curtis, one of my best friends' parents ran that place, and that's where they... And Curtis came over one Sunday afternoon, and we were going to go deer hunting. And I said, "Curtis," I said, "I don't deer hunt on Sunday." He said, "You don't?" He says, "No." I said, "But we'll go out here in the pasture and we'll shoot off some arrows, okay?" And he said, that's fine. That's fine. Because and now, when other people go and hunt on Sunday, am I supposed to judge them? Do I condemn those? Because I don't? Kind of interesting thing, thought pattern right here. I was raised a little bit different than a lot of other folks. Because they said, so am I to judge their motives? Am I to judge their character? Am I to judge their commitment to Christ because they do this? The answer is no. The answer is not. It's not for me to judge. Judge not that ye be not judged, because some of you will do some things that I don't agree with. But it's not up to me to be a judge on those things in which you do, because you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and so therefore you're going to be held accountable to Him. Now, why is it a sin? Why is it a sin if we judge other people, their motives for some of the things in which they're doing? Now, we're going to deal with measurements in a little while, but I'm talking about making with people and their motives behind some of the actions and all which they take. Number one, if we judge some people, we're going to have an erroneous view of God. To judge another person's motives or to curse them to condemnation is to play God. Whose job is it? That's God's job, is to judge the hearts and minds and the motivations behind individuals. That's God's job. In fact, if you remember in John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anymore, but He has given all judgment to the Son. Wow. That means that takes a lot of burden off me. I don't have to make those judgments. That's all left up to God. I've got to deal with my own personal walk and my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ and seek to be pure. One author put it this way. He said, judge not the workings of his brain and of his heart thou cannot see. What looks to thy dim eyes a stain in God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-won field where thou wouldest only faint. Thinking about this, let me give you a picture. Two guys went off to pray. One stood on the corner and he said, he was a Pharisee. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like that guy down the road. I thank you, God, that I'm not adulterer. I thank you, God, that I tithe. I thank you, God, that I fast. And I thank you, God, I'm not like that sinner down there. Oh, God, I thank you. The other guy, publican. Publican is also interpreted as sinner. He was at the other end of the road. He bowed his head and beat his chest. He said, God, be merciful to me. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, that man walked away justified. What about that man? He got what he wanted. He got attention. This man got the attention of God. That man got the attention of God. When we begin to pray, we need to understand and not judge other people. You see, that guy, he was for real. What did y'all think about when y'all saw those bikers come up there? Here comes Eddie. You know, all of a sudden, you saw these guys. I mean, did it kind of disturb you just a little bit? You saw, all of a sudden they start tipping up this bottle right there. Oh, no, what in the world? Did y'all put a little bit of judge on them? Good, I'm glad you didn't. So many times, don't we think, whoa, that's the reason why we don't need to play God. Number two is erroneous views of others. Most people feel free to judge others like this because they erroneously think that they are somehow superior to others. That's what many will do. In other words, when I feel like I am superior, then all of a sudden, hey, look, I can speak about those publicans. I can speak about those people. I can speak about that man. I can speak about that woman because I am in a superior position. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, sometimes do we feel like that that God has a double standard for us? Do we ever gossip? Tale-bearing? Critical? Judgmental? All under the false idea that somehow we are superior to that individual? Hey, judgment's going to come back around. Jesus teaches us that those who judge, that judgment's coming back. Self-righteous judgment comes back. Even its own gallows. Ooh, do y'all remember a man named Haman? I call him Haman. I call him Haman the Hatchet Man. Oh, Haman, one day he came along and there was this Jewish guy who was living for God. And all of a sudden, Haman says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to kill Mordecai. He's one of the leaders of the Jews. We're going to get him. So boys, this is how we're going to do it. Let's go out there and build this gallows. And on this special day, we'll bring him before the people and we'll have him hung. And then after we have him hung, we will destroy this whole line of the Jewish people. Y'all remember what happened to Haman? The gallows that he built, he was hung. That means to us. We can have an erroneous view of ourselves, thinking that we are superior, and therefore we make judgments where God says, what you have done is coming back. There was a king that Adonai Hezek in Judges 1, 6 and 7. He was a guy that went on and he conquered a lot of kings, and he had their thumbs cut off and their big toes cut off. Now what does that do if you have your thumbs cut off and your big toes cut off? Makes you powerful. Makes you powerful. He was superior. But what happened to him? In just a short period of time, the powertrain turned. He was captured. Had his thumbs, his toes cut off. Therefore, the Bible teaches us about sin. We must be careful. In ancient Persia, a certain corrupt judge who accepted a bribe to a render, he rendered a false verdict and was ordered executed by King Cambyses. And after they executed him, they skinned him alive. I mean, not alive, but they skinned him. And they took the skin of this judge who had made this bad ruling because of taking a bribe, they took the skin and they covered the judgment chair, insomuch that every judge that came behind him would have to sit on the skin of that man who made this wrong judgment. I had to think about that just a little bit. Boy, when you sit down there, you think your skin would crawl just a little bit? But I doubt they forgot it. So therefore, judge not. Why? Because an erroneous view of God, an erroneous view of ourselves, and then there's an erroneous view of others. When we judge critically, we also manifest an erroneous view of ourselves. All three of these views are connected. When we have a wrong view of God, we cannot but help have a wrong view of others, and when we have a wrong view of others, we will have a wrong view of ourselves. Well, seeing how that we know that one day we're going to stand before God, how do we live? How do we live? Well, do you still judge anyway? Don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. Okay, the altar will be open in just a few minutes. But do you still judge like that? Charles Allen, who was a former pastor of the First Methodist Church in Houston, Texas, he said, let me give you five reasons, he said, why people still judge. Number one, being conscious of their own sins, we take comfort in somebody else's fault. Wow. We take comfort in somebody else's fault. Do you ever want to see that person take the dive? Well, number two, we judge others because we are jealous. Sometimes what they did, we wanted to do, but we knew we better not do it, so we're jealous of them, so therefore we judge them. Said we judge others because we do not know all the facts and the circumstances of their lives. That's true. Judge not because you don't have all the facts. If there's one concept that really captures my attention, why we should not judge other people is because we don't have all the facts. And when we understand that, that will help us. Number four, judging others takes our mind off of our own sins. Yeah, it does. And number five, he said, we judge others quickly and harshly because we lack love in our hearts. That one stung me when I read that one a little bit. Why do we speak? Well, Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none commandment greater than these. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we love our neighbor, now, who is your neighbor? Yeah. Y'all remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's our neighbor? Do we love them? Out of a heart of love. And so therefore, we understand that believers, man, we need to understand that God deals with some measurements that are going on inside of our life right here. Well, okay, you're not going to judge, right? Well, okay, don't answer that. Is there ever a time that you should judge? You're a Christian. Is there ever a time that you should judge? Because you see, you just got through telling me, don't judge. And now you're asking me a question. Should I judge? And the answer is, yes. Yes. Courageous are corrupted. In principle, believers are to stand upon sound doctrine, which by its nature requires a decision to be made. Now I'm going to give you, rapid fire. I'm going to shoot some at you. Where are some times that we need to judge? Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20, just like Brother Jim said, we need to be fruit inspectors. Inspect the fruit of corruption. The Bible says in Matthew 7, 15, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raging wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So you see, there is a time in which we've got to reckon with the people to whom we come into contact with. We've got to know whether they are true or they are false, whether they're teaching true doctrine or false doctrine. And we're going to know it as a result of the fruits in which they bear. Number two, invest in sound doctrine, conviction, and principle. Some church members get branded as violators of the commandment not to judge and are seen as troublemakers or controversial. Do you think that Martin Luther, who led in the Reformation, was controversial? Confrontation? Absolutely, he was. Do you think that Jerry Falwell was did he stir up some things? Do you think that Adrian Rogers stirred up some things? Do you think the churches of today are stirring up some things? Hey, we do. We do. Unapologetically, there are certain things in which we must stand on. Because what happens is, the power of sin tries to say, no, let's all be alike. Let's all be just alike. Let's all be so pretty. And let's don't ruffle the water. That's what sin will do. Sin will try to make you go mellow. Sin will try to hide. Sin doesn't like to be exposed. What happens here is that sound doctrine and conviction and principle are going to rise higher than that. The carnal person, they don't want absolute doctrine. They don't want high moral standards. Because they say it's inherently controversial. Listen, folks, we have to rise. Number three is we need to respect the laws of the land. Christ does not hear anywhere else in the Bible forbid to have courts in the land. In fact, He tells us that we are to have that according to Romans 13, 1 through 7 and Deuteronomy 19, 15 through 21. So therefore, if we search the Scripture, We must evaluate based on the Word. Number four is take a stand between true religion and false religion. That's what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. And then, what about confronting a believer who has sinned? Are we supposed to do that? The Bible says, the Bible teaches us, in short, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go to him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." And then when you go to that brother, if he won't listen to you, then you take someone with you. And if he won't listen to you and he won't listen to those that you take with you, then you take him to the church. And if he won't listen to the church, then, he said, cast him out and treat him as though he was a publican or a sinner. And so, therefore, what is he saying? They're saying that believers, if you really love somebody, you will confront a sinning believer. And he also teaches us, number six, to turn away from those who cause dissension and hindrances. According to Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering tongue, flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Hey, we've got to watch what's going on. Then he says, guard against associations. The Bible says to us, in 1 Corinthians 5:11, to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person or covetousness or idolater or violer or drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such one. Wow. That's confrontational. That's dissension. Then judge the soundness of the doctrine. 2 John verses 10 and 11. "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached," the Bible says in Galatians 1:8, says, "let him be accursed." We got to judge the doctrine that's coming out of the mouth. Hey, that's the reason why I want you folks to bring your Bibles. Woo! I want you to read your Bibles as we go along, and I want you to say, "Brother Robert, I don't sound like this, what it says right here. I want you to know it for yourself. Would you know yourself? I'll never steer you wrong, best of my ability, but I am human and I can make mistakes. And so therefore I desire you to open up the Word of God and test it to see what the Scripture says. And then, not to rebuke sin is a form of hatred. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Ye shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor." Matthew 18:15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and thee alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother." And finally, we need to mature in the faith to discern between good and evil, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, "because of practice they have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Now, how do you do this? You've got to ask for wisdom. Wisdom that's coming from God. Wisdom to understand. So let's come along and let's break this thing down a little bit here. Let's catch up. Go back with me on verse 2. It says, "For with what judgment you are judged, you shall be judged, and with that measure you shall meet, it shall be measured unto you again." Now, what you've got right there is, one, you've got a judgment, a crisis. You're making a decision, you're making an evaluation about the situation as is with that individual. And then he says, whatever you judge, whatever standards and all you use, it's going to be used against you. But then he uses the word measure. Measure. Y'all know what measure means? That means you take a bucket and you got a bucket of peas, right? How many peas can go in a peck? I don't know. I don't know either. But however many, if that bucket is the same size, then everybody's all right. But if your bucket's a little bit smaller than his bucket, then what are you doing? You're shorting somebody. If your measurement is a little bit short of what it ought to be, you're shorting somebody else. But what's going to happen? Aha, they're going to catch on to you one day. And they're going to get a smaller bucket. So therefore, the measurement. What you use, it'll be measured unto you. Now when he does that, he's teaching us, and we're going a little bit deeper right here. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Suppose God's got a little sense of humor. I like this. That little mote, that's a little speck of maybe sawdust. You ever had sawdust in your eyes? Folks, it'll irritate the fire out of you. But have you ever seen anybody walk around with a beam that holds a house up? Maybe a 6x12 and I mean, huge. I've never seen it, I got to admit. But what does Jesus say right here? Jesus says to us very plainly, you know what? You're looking for the speck in somebody else's eye. You got this log in your eye. Does he say leave it there? No. No, what did he say? He said, first of all, remove the log out of your eye. Remove that beam out of your eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly and help someone else. What about it? What does that mean? So it's so easy for us to see somebody else's sin. I can tell you what's wrong with you. You can probably, well, you study real hard. No, I can tell you, isn't it easier to tell what's wrong with somebody else than it is to see your own sins? The Lord Jesus says, you get your life cleaned up. You take care of your sin issue. Then you can help somebody else. Well, give me the illustration. David messed up big time. David committed adultery. David had a man murdered. David tried to keep it silent. David tried to have a cover-up. David messed up big time. In so much that it took a Nathan to come along and say, David, listen, buddy, you're the man that messed up. David was a big sinner, but he was also a big repenter. David said in prayer in Psalm 51, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors better. Then sinners will be pardoned. What did it start with? Taking the log out, confessing our sin, creating a new heart, a clean heart, being in a right relationship with God. And he does, even so to this day, which leads us down to the last point, and that is there ever a time in which believers are to be silent about their faith in Christ? Four. Is there ever a time? Well, let me read on down and we'll get there. Let me pick it up with verse 4. So we continue on. Oh, how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, folks, this particular verse troubles me. Because in my heart, there's this perpetual desire that all men might come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is in my heart. It's ingrained within me. It's God's desire that all men come to repentance. But is there a time in which we are to be silent about the Word of God? I was coming back on a plane from a mission trip. We're coming back from the country of Ukraine, and sitting behind me, a couple of us started talking about the Lord Jesus, and I saw this guy raise up, and he was kind of listening in, and boy, I said, come on, guys, let's keep on talking about Jesus. Man, this guy's tuning in. And then all of a sudden, he broke into the conversation. And man, I thought, man, here's another opportunity that God has given to us. So I started opening to tell him about Jesus. This guy opened up and started telling me about Mohammed. And what I discovered here is he wasn't listening. Not at all. All he wanted was confrontation. And one of the buddies had said, hey, back off, let him alone. That's not in my bloodline. Back off, let him alone. Then he said, don't cast your pearls or the swine. There are times in which people have closed their mind, their heart, and their spirit to the Word of God. And all they want to do is create trouble. And so the Lord Jesus said these words. He says, if God doesn't turn the light on and open it up, then this is what many people will do. They will, first of all, he said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, you've got to look at a mental picture right here. You've got to go back to the nation of Israel. You've got to go back to the streets of Jerusalem. You've got to look around in the surrounding territory, and what you find there is that there are many wild dogs in that situation. Now, there are some dogs that were trained for like the shepherd and the sheep, okay? But for the most part of the land, there were many wild dogs, half-wild dogs. They were ferocious. In so much that if you came along and you would feed, that dog could eat that food, but that dog could also turn. You get between a dog and its food, even though you're tame in your household, many of your dogs will let you know, won't they? And that's what happened. Don't cast bread to the dogs. Because, and then he goes on and says, don't cast your pearls before the swine. Because when you cast the pearls, what do they look like? They look like maybe little bitty seeds. And when that hog, by the way, they're in the country. They were wild hogs, not tame hogs, not like what we know today. But they were the wild hogs. And they still have trouble, I'm told they still have trouble even today about the wild hogs. And if you know wild hogs many times can have tusks. Many of you have hunted them. And therefore cast your pearls, then the hog could go after the pearls and find out that it's false, it's no food value there, and the hogs could turn on you. And the Bible says rend. And what that word rend means, that means open you up. And what do they open you up with? They open you up with a tusk. So the wild dogs would attack you. The wild hogs would rend you. So the Lord Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before the swine. There's a time that we are to be silent. I'll give you a picture of that. When the Lord Jesus went before Herod, there at night, before he was crucified, he went and stood before Herod, this man in authority, and the Bible says, spoke not a word. What was he doing? He was not going to cast his bread or dogs, his pearls, or his wine. There is a time to decide. You may ask me, when is that time, folks? I don't know how to tell you that. But what I can tell you is those who are hardened to the gospel, those who are closed-minded, they will and can be vicious. You don't believe that, just look at our country today. Those who are anti-God. You look at many of the agendas that are out there, they said, oh, you worship. But we'll come in your church and we'll parade down your aisles and we'll mock God in front of your eyes. And you can't do nothing about it. Cast it. Pray. For the dogs. Cast it. Pray. For the swine. So, in conclusion, what are we looking at for the believer? Number one, don't judge. Don't judge the mind, the motivation of the believer. Don't be God. Don't think that you're superior. Don't think that others really can see that. Because you're not. Because yourself, you become out of relationship with God when you become a judge. What should we do? We should be loving, kind, showing mercy. What should we do? There is a time in which we ought to take our stand and speak out and let nobody hold us back. There is a time to be silent. John Wesley was a great preacher yesterday. There was this rich man, or this man that had a very good job, and he came before John Wesley and he said, one day, John Wesley had been criticizing this guy for years. He thought he was a miser. One day, this guy finally broke down and gave a little bit of money to one of the events. And John Wesley turned around and kind of talk bad about him because that's all he gave. And this man said something that John never forgot. He says, I know a man that first of the week goes to the market and buys something like carrots. I'll use the word carrots, but that's what it means. Something like carrots. He takes those carrots home and he boils those carrots. During the week, he eats those carrots as his meat and he drinks the juice as his drink. John says, who's that guy? He says, it's me. He watched him for years. He says, what happened was, before he became a believer, made some obligations in his life. He was now come to this so that he might pay those obligations. John Wesley judge him? Absolutely. That's the reason why we don't have all the things. Let's be very careful. Let us have a heart of mercy and love. Father, as we come before you, Lord, your word is so powerful. Sometimes I feel like your word is so heavy. But yet, Lord, you said your yoke is light. Help us to understand your word, Lord. Help us to love people. Help us to see people through the eyes of Jesus. Help us to hold our tongue. Help us not to judge people's motives. God, you have all the facts. You're the judge. Help us, Lord, to take a stand on the need. God, today, we're saying, God, I can't do it. I need help. Lord, you said in James, if you like wisdom, ask for it. So God, I'm the one who's asking for wisdom today. Wisdom today, though we not the church. Please, Lord, help me not the church. Because I don't want to see Christian. Father, I pray for one this day who thinking about Christ. Now they want to give their life to you. I pray for that person, Lord. They'll come to know you personally. This day, in this invitation, Lord, help them. Just to rise up, take a stand. Lord, you are the Lord. You are the Lord. So God, help us as believers in Christ take our stand and walk and be found faithful. Because you are holy, Lord. We too. Jesus' name. Let's stand today. Share a time of invitation. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'll be down front to talk with you. Prayer altars are open for very special needs. If you'd like to become a member of this church, we encourage that. We just want to rejoice with you today. God speaks. Let's sing.